Morning, church family. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know I did. I'm still full, but that's okay. I love that video, the guitar in that. I thought it was pretty cool. Buddy picked that out, but I liked it. My name is Billy Chatlos, and I'm not a preacher. Just wanted to get that out there right away. I know that's kind of a strange way to start a sermon, but it is true. I'm not a preacher. I have been many things. In this church, I've been a deacon. I am a Sunday school teacher. I have been a children's Sunday school teacher. I've done other things, but never preaching. Certainly not in a situation like this. And I told Buddy that when he asked me to preach. I told him several times, actually. So I'm not going to try to do this exactly as a preacher, and I'm not going to be able to memorize everything as well as preachers. I'm going to just try to do this like me, so I apologize ahead of time. I'm going to use my notes. I'm not sure of the length. A couple times I've practiced this. One time I got through it in 22 minutes. Another time it was 37 minutes. If it's quick, we'll be first to get the fried chicken at Publix. If it's long, we'll have to stand in line behind the Methodists and Presbyterians. That's all I can do. But I'm going to do my best here. The senior pastor here is Buddy Parrish, for anyone that might be new to us today. He is our senior pastor, but he is on a much-needed vacation this weekend with his wife. They have both been going through a lot lately, so they needed a vacation. And we had a scheduling conflict, and we needed someone to preach. And so Buddy asked me, and I said no. But he kept coming back and asking me. He can be kind of persistent. And when I told him I just didn't think I was cut out for preaching, he finally just said, "That's okay. You don't have to preach. Just get up there and give your testimony and tell the church where you see God working." And that kind of stopped me, and it made all my protests seem kind of silly, because the truth is my personal testimony is wrapped up in this church. I can't separate the two. And I've also spent a lifetime watching God work in this church from the time that I was a little boy. So if there's two things I can do, it's that. So I kind of mumbled and I said, "Well, I guess I can do that." And Buddy said, "Great, you'll do fine." And he ran out the door with his Bermuda shirt and his sunglasses on. And here I am a little bewildered. No, that's not true. At least not all the way true. But we're going to give this a shot. So let's start out with prayer, because that's what we need the most. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for every person that is here in this building this morning. They may not have known they were going to be here. They probably didn't know throughout the course of their life that it might lead them here this morning, but it did. Every one of us walked a path that you laid out for us, and it has led us here. So there must be something you want us to know this morning, something you want us to hear. I cannot be the one to speak that. I am just not worthy. But I know that you are, and I know that you can. So I ask you, Father, now to come and be with our church. Pour out your Spirit on each of us. Open our ears and open our hearts, and don't let them hear what I have to say. Only let them hear what you have to say. Help us, Jesus, to glorify you. And for those of us in our church family that aren't here today, we pray that you are with them. Wherever they are, we pray that you keep them safe and that you let them know that you're near until they can return to church. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title for my sermon today, it's kind of small up there, but it's "How Now Shall We Live?" The main scripture that we're going to be looking at today is Matthew 28, 18, 20. And that says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That is often referred to as the Great Commission, and it's basically Jesus' final instructions to us before he ascended into heaven. He He told us to go make disciples, and he also assured us that he would be with us right to the end. I actually took that title from a book by a man named Chuck Colson, and some of you might recognize that name. For those of you that don't, Chuck Colson was part of the Nixon administration during the Watergate scandal. And that was a little bit before my time, but Mr. Colson was known as President Nixon's hatchet man. And he was a feared man. And you got to be pretty bad to be feared in Washington, D.C. I mean, they see a lot of bad things. So you got to be pretty evil to make people scared of you in that town. But he was. And I think he was even the first person to go to jail from that scandal, if I recall. But just before he went to jail, he was saved. A couple of congressmen and senators came to see him and told him that they loved him and that Jesus loved him. And he became saved. And when he was in jail, he realized that when he got out, life was going to be different for him. It wasn't going to be the way that it was when he went into jail. He was going to be living for Christ now. And he had to confront the question of, well, how now will I live? Over the course of his life, he answered that question by becoming a servant of Christ. And he did many great things and started many wonderful ministries. And I was blessed to meet Mr. Colson a couple times before he passed away. And I had some great conversations with him. He was such a wise person. And he was so gentle and humble. It was really, really hard for me to understand that this man that I was meeting, this humble servant, was once known as Nixon's hatchet man. It just didn't match what I read about him in the papers. But that's how powerful a change can occur when we decide to live our lives for Christ. And that is the point that he was making in his book. Once you come to grips with what God is, what he's doing, and what he's saying to you, you have to decide, how now will I live? That is a question that committed Christians have to ask themselves over and over at certain times in their life, not just in the beginning. Your first answer to how now will I live is to live for Jesus. But there'll be other speed bumps, and you have to answer that question over and over again. We are saved, right? We get the knowledge that the Messiah is alive and that he has come and that he has lived among us. He came in the form of Jesus in Nazareth, and then we have to ask, how will we live? What will we do with this information? Maybe we get a job offer that offers a great pay, great stature. What are we going to do with that? We've received a blessing. What will we do with that? How now will we live with this great new job? It could go the other way. It could be a tragedy, right? We lose a spouse of many years, a close friend, a family member. We find ourselves in the middle of some terrible tragedy, and we have to ask ourselves, well, how now will I live? This great change has taken place in my life. How now will I go forward? How will I live? Will I glorify Christ? Will I glorify something else? Will I just give up and walk away? The Great Commission that we just read says that we are to spread the gospel and make disciples of all the nations, right? Well, how do we do that? How do we make that happen? These are all important questions for children of God, but they're also important questions for a devoted church. A church has to ask itself that question from time to time. How now will we live, right? Matthew 28 should be at the heart of all the answers to those questions. We will live in a way to carry out the Great Commission. And in fact, that's how this church started in the first place. It started to make disciples. That was the reason for its being. So I'm going to give you a brief history of our church. Now, this is not an exhaustive history. This is just stuff that I've picked up over the years being around here. Some of it I saw myself. Some of it I learned from other wonderful servants and mentors in our church that have told me. But it's not exhaustive, and if I get something wrong, please don't get mad. We'll just call this the church history according to Billy. So this church started with a small group of believers sometime in the 70s. I believe it was in the early 70s. And this area was way different back then. I know a lot of you lived here back then, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But if you're new to the area, it did not look much like it does now. I moved here as a small child sometime in the 70s. I'm getting old. But I can remember that when we moved in, most of the houses weren't here yet. The roads were platted, you know, so there was vacant lots, and there was street lights and that sort of thing, but a lot of the houses weren't even here yet. They were just clearing the trees. It was all just being built back then. And there were dirt roads everywhere. They were just as common as paved roads. In fact, when I first got here, the Wekiva Springs Road at the big turn over here went to dirt, and you were on dirt all the way till you got to Apopka. You could drive down Wekiva Springs Road all the way from Apopka to 434 and maybe see three or four cars. That was it. There was no waiting to turn left out of your neighborhood. You just went. Very, very different. But the area was young, it was new, and it was up and coming. People were coming here, and they were coming here quickly. And a small group of believers from, I believe, the Winter Park area realized that this area was going to need a church. If this part of Seminole and Orange County, this little corner, was going to be God-fearing, it needed a church. And so they decided to plant a church, and they did it right across the street on our South Campus. That's the original building that they planted and that they built. My grandparents were early members of that church. That's how I got here. I was probably like eight years old, somewhere around there, when my grandparents, A.D. and Alberta Cohn, they took me by the hand, and they took me into the sanctuary across the street. And I just remember it was huge. The ceiling seemed so far away. It was like the ceiling was where God lived, because it was enormous. It just seemed so, so big to me, which is amazing today, because it's honestly not much bigger than our lobby. It's a beautiful facility, but it's not very big. But it seemed enormous to me. My family then started, my mom and dad, brothers and sisters, we started coming to church across the street at Sweetwater, and we became members. And a few years later, I was baptized. I accepted Christ into my life. And that church was growing. It was an exciting time. It was an exciting place to be. As the community grew around us, as these houses were moved into, our church just exploded in attendance. And we filled up quickly. I can remember the panicked look on some of our older men when every Sunday we'd run out of room. And people would show up, and we'd have to dash into Sunday school rooms and grab chairs, and we'd set them up in overflow spaces and down the aisles, and eventually we'd run out of chairs, and people would have to stand, and it would be standing room only. But they came. They came, and that church grew. And it was like, you know, each time a home was finished, there was a new church for our family. That's the way it was then. You moved into a community, and you found church. Right, it's not quite that way anymore. I know you guys know that. This world is a bit different. But every time one of those houses went up, we found we had a new church, a new members to our church. And we just grew and grew and grew. And so the church prayed. I remember them praying. And they decided that what we needed was more room. More people were coming to hear the gospel. We could not turn them away. We didn't want them standing in the aisles. We decided we needed more room. And that was an expensive project, no doubt about it, right? But the congregation had faith, and they believed what the Great Commission says, that Jesus would be with them right to the end. And so they raised money, and they said prayers, and they were faithful, and they built this building that we're in today. They built this side of the church, what we call the North Campus. Our church back then decided to live for Jesus, and they decided that this little corner of Central Florida would have an amazing facility in which to spread the gospel. Two facilities, in fact, a South Campus and a North Campus. And God blessed that church, and he blessed the project, and he saw it happen. And my numbers won't be exact, but we had something close to 700-800 members then. Very big church. And those people proved to be exceptional givers. They were so generous with their money, with their budget. I've been told that for a time during the 90s, our church was at the top of all churches for giving to missions. Lottie Moon, international missions, those types of things. There were churches that had 9, 10, 11,000 people that weren't giving as much as our 700 or 800. That's how generous this church was. It was amazing. The members of that time answered the question of how they would live by opening up their wallets, by giving God their personal budgets, and letting God do whatever he needed to do with that money to advance the gospel. Now, only heaven knows the true extent of the good that was done through those people And I know some of them are still here today, and it's wonderful. And it was a great time to be at Sweetwater. You know, it wasn't all perfect, of course. Believe me, I've talked to plenty of older members who have told me about trying times that we've been through before. But we were living for Jesus, and we were carrying out the Great Commission, and it was great. This corner of Central Florida had the flag firmly planted for Jesus. For me, this was about the time I went off to college. I remember opening this building. I remember coming in. I remember a few services here. But for the most part, that was it. I was out the door. I was off to college. And I did what a lot of people do when they go off to college or go out into the world, right, get a little taste of freedom. I ran away from God, and I ran away from the church. And I learned a little bit about what Psalm 34:18 means. And that is kind of my verse for my life. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I was on my way to being crushed in spirit because I walked away from God. I didn't know it yet, but I was. God was close, he was, but I didn't realize it then. Because around the age of 10, I answered the question of how now I would live by living for Jesus. And I wasn't perfect for sure, but I tried. I was in the youth program here. I went on all the mission trips. I made it known to my friends that I love Jesus. I came to VBS. I sang the songs. But I stepped off the path as a young adult. And like a lot of us, when I got a little bit of freedom, I did what the Bible says the fool does. I lived as if there was no God. There's a lot to be learned in college, but unfortunately, not all of it is good. Not all of it is information that's going to help you lead a good life. And I'm going to spare you the details of my wayward days. Maybe that's for another day. But suffice it to say, I was not living for God, and I unconsciously began the process of driving my life into a ditch. And I can remember coming home during those times for Easter or Christmas break, and I would come right here to this sanctuary, come back to church with my family, and I would sit right out there and I would pray the not yet prayer. And I don't know if you guys have ever prayed that. That's the one that goes, "Oh Lord, save me from my sins, just not yet. Oh God, take away the temptation of this fun I'm having, but just don't do it yet. I'm going to get right with you, God, I promise. I'm going to leave these things behind, these hollow, hollow pleasures. I'm going to walk away from them, but not yet." How foolish. But I remember saying that prayer. And some of you might be saying that prayer. It's a dead end. Turn back now. I can tell you from experience. So I was foolish. There's just no other word for it. And eventually I became defeated, burned up by that life of sin. I became crushed in spirit, just like the psalm says. I left college, I graduated, but I was still only living for myself. I was all about, where can I make the quickest buck, right? Where can I get rich? That's what most college kids are thinking. After all that ramen noodles, you want a little bit of money. I was at a very low point for sure, but I was not forgotten by Jesus. And one night, I arrived at some bar, and not long after going in, I felt very, very uneasy. And I looked around. I looked at the other people in the bar. Some of them I knew, most of them I didn't. And it seemed my whole life was just spooling out in front of me. And I saw the people that were there, and I looked at them, and I looked closely. And they looked like people who had spent a lifetime in a smoky bar, underneath neon lights, rarely seeing the light of day. They looked not great. And it was that moment that I got a glimpse of what my life would look like if I continued down this path. It was so vivid. It really was. It was an amazing moment. It was like Jesus was sitting there right next to me at the bar. And I heard in my heart a question. And it was just, is this it? Is this it? Is this what I died for? Is this what my salvation was for? Is this why I bought you with my blood on the cross, so that you could sit here? It could be a bar, right? For you, it could be a boat fishing on a lake. It could be anywhere. And those, you know, not all of those things are bad. But if it's all you're doing, if it's what you're devoting your life to, is that it? And I distinctly heard that in my heart. And it wasn't It wasn't as if Jesus was yelling at me. It wasn't as if he was judging me or scorning me. He was just asking me, almost like, hey, it's up to you, and it's okay if the answer is yes, but understand what you're doing. Understand the path you're on. I was just staggered. I understood what I was doing in that moment. And I had to answer the question, now how am I going to live? How am I going to do this? I was completely crushed in spirit at that point. But God was near, just like the psalm says. And I reached out for him, and Jesus brought me home. And that's not to say I don't ever go to bars. That's not to say that my life changed instantly. It didn't. But from that moment, my life absolutely took a turn because I was no longer living just for myself. I was living for Jesus from that point on. It wasn't at first, and it wasn't fully, and I still mess up all the time. But always, I'm trying to get closer to Jesus. I'm trying to live for Jesus because when you truly face his word, when you truly face his deity, there is no other answer. And that's the answer I came up with. How now will I live? Well, I'll go back to basics. I'll go back to what it was like when I was 10, 11, 12, and I will just live for Jesus. And so that's what I did. Not long after that, I met my wife. Eventually, we were married. We started a family. And we also started going back to church, trying to find a church home. We were up in Jacksonville at the time, and we never found a church home up there, but that was okay because before long we moved back here to Central Florida for work. And when we got back here, we started looking for churches again, and we visited some, we liked some, and one Sunday we decided to try Sweetwater, and we fell in love right away. And it was strange coming back here as an adult. It was almost like a totally different church in a way. Because when you're a kid, the mission trip, VBS, the music, it just happens. You don't have to do anything. You just show up, and it's all there for you. You don't think about all the hours spent in meetings and volunteers and all that's necessary to make it happen. You know, kids, they don't know the joy of a testy quarterly business meeting. They don't know what it's like to be in a committee meeting on a Tuesday until 10 p.m. It's good to be young. But when you're an adult, you realize there's a lot of work that goes into a church. There's a lot of feet and hands that make these things happen. And that's what I learned. And we knew that Sweetwater was where God wanted us, so we plugged in. I became a deacon. I began to teach children's Sunday school. My wife also taught children's Sunday school. She helped to run the VBS. The church was doing well. We had a big church children's ministry. I think we had like something like 500-600 members back then. And we were a very intellectual church at that time. We were diving into the Word. We were receiving just some exceptional Bible instruction. From the Sunday school program to the sermons to the various book fairs, the symposiums that we did, there was no doubt that if you were a member of this church at that time, you were fluent in the Bible. At that time, our church answered the question of how we would live by becoming well-versed in theology. And God used that time to sharpen a lot of people's minds about him, and that is an awesome thing. It really, really is. We are one of the most biblically literate churches around, and I visit a lot of them. And so that's a wonderful time. But as the years went by, attendance started to decline for one reason or another, and the budget suffered. We went through a difficult church split. We lost some of our longtime leadership people. We lost some of our longtime members. The buildings began to age rapidly all of a sudden. Roofs, ACs conked out. Then a worldwide pandemic, and on and on and on and on, and things got very difficult. And suddenly, we found that we were a church that was rebuilding. Classrooms that were once full of children now sat empty. Rooms we once used for ministry, closed, used for storage. My wife and I, coming from the children's Sunday school teaching area, we spent time walking the halls and just mourning. You know, just sad. The sounds of laughter, gone from our children's Sunday school building. Just awful. I know others have done that as well. I know others have felt those losses deeply. Our adult Sunday school building still has members, but it's not as busy as it once was. And I know others have mourned that as well. And now we find ourselves at another juncture where we have to ask, now how will we live? Now what will we do with these challenges, with this new reality? So to review, this church started out of a small group of believers planting a flag for the gospel in this largely unpopulated area. And the church grew with the community, and we were faithful to do that. We were faithful to live that way. Then we became an amazing giving church that was extremely generous with its wealth to God's works. And we were faithful to live that way. That's what God needed at that time for his kingdom, and that's what we did. And then we became a church of great knowledge. We spread God's teaching through study, and we were faithful to live that way. Each version of First Baptist Sweetwater faithfully filled a niche that God had made for them for those times. We were living out the Great Commission in whatever way was necessary for this community at that point. But those ages in our church history are past. The world and our community around us has changed considerably. And while God's church must stand on the unchangeable things, things like his word, things like God's promises, things like the reality of our Savior Jesus, those things should never change, and we stand on those unchangeable things. We always will. But the church has to be willing to change how they take those truths into the world, because the world has changed. We cannot preach the gospel the same way we did in 1950. Kids of 2020 won't understand that. They won't hear it. So we have to change how we take those truths into the world. Not the truths, but we change how we take them into the world. Because after all, if we are to make disciples, like the Great Commission says, then we have to make them out of the community that is around us. We have to go out into the community that is around us, the people that are around us every day. That's where we will make the disciples. We have to be willing to adjust our ways of reaching our community, which our church has done in the past. And now we're called to be yet another form of God's church. And we have to ask ourselves again, how now will we live? And that's not an easy thing to discern. Prayer is the number one way. And I know we do a lot of that, and that's wonderful. We had a time of prayer about a year ago where we prayed right up until Easter. We've recently redone our prayer chapel, which is at the center of our campus. It was built that way by that congregation all those years ago. And that's a good thing. But which way to go? How to discern what we're supposed to do? In my house, one of our favorite movies is The Princess Bride. We just love that movie. It's a book also, and it's a better book than a movie. But it is a great movie. The first time I took my wife on a date, I brought her that book, and I'm pretty sure that's why she married me. And I'm also sure that she wonders why she did that every day since. But I tell her all the time, it's too late now, honey. It's just too late. But in that movie, there's a group of these kind of bumbling bandits, three of them. And the leader and the brains of the group is a man named Fassini. And Fassini teaches the other two guys that if something ever gets confused, if things go wrong, if you get lost, whatever happens, if we get separated and you don't know where to go, that you should go back to the beginning. Go back to where it started, go back to basics, and that's how you'll find your way again. And that's really good advice. When you're heading in a direction that you're no longer sure which way to go, you backtrack. You go back to the basics, back to the beginning. The Bible tells us that the most basic beginning of everything is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, and to love our neighbor as well, to love them as ourselves. That's the basics. Jesus said all of it starts with this. It starts and ends. Loving God, loving your neighbor. We also read in James that pure worship is to look after widows and orphans in their distress. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Pure religion. Some translations call it pure worship. But that's the kind of thing that God is looking for when we bring him worship, that we have taken care of the least. That's pure worship, according to his holy word. Back then, widows and orphans, they were the most vulnerable of society. A widow had no husband, so no one to provide food, no one to provide protection. There wasn't a police force standing on the corner. The only person that protected a woman back in those times was either her children or her husband. So a widow was helpless, completely exposed. Orphans, the most vulnerable of society back then. There was no social services. An orphan had nothing at all. An extra mouth to feed was considered a liability. Orphans were generally just abandoned to the streets. In some writings, orphans were considered cursed because why would God take their family if they didn't do something wrong? They were absolutely the most helpless of all. They even didn't really have a place in the temple in worship because a lot of the old Jewish customs back then, it had to do with your family lineage. You had to be presented by your parents when you turned a certain age so that you could be allowed to worship. Well, if you don't have parents, you can't go to church, you can't go to temple. They had no job prospects. Orphan daughters, orphan girls, no dowry. No one would ever marry them. They had nothing. And so that's what James was saying. Pure worship is to take care of the most helpless, the most needy, the ones that can't pay you back, the ones that will not bring you stature or money or fame or anything like that. Those are the ones that God tells us is pure worship when we go help them. It's very similar to the situation we're in, right? How we need to be saved. We can't pay God back. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could do that would ever pay Jesus back for hanging on a cross like that. Naked, beaten, bleeding, broken in front of the world. For me, for you. It's mind-boggling. But that's what he did. And that's what James tells us, that that's the worship. That's the religion. That's the heart of it. So in today's time, we still have widows and orphans. We also have the homeless. We have the poor, the sick, the hurting, the forgotten. So many in our society who are unloved. They don't have any help. They have no one to look to. So many who are crushed in spirit. We don't just have them in our country. We have them in our community. They're all around us, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. They're not far away. We don't have to go out looking for them anymore. They're right here. Our church has done this before. We have spent decades loving the unloved. So please don't hear that I'm saying we haven't done this before. We continue to do this now, but we need to recommit ourselves to it, and we need to figure out how to do it in a way that the world today is going to hear. We need to figure out a way to present these truths to the world in a way that they're going to hear, in a way that will cut through that phone in their hands, that media that's yelling at them all the time and trying to scare them, right? We've got to figure that out. We've got to recommit ourselves to making that the heart of all we do. And we know that that hurt is out there. You can't pretend you don't. And so again, if we look in our community and we see this kind of hurt, how will we live? How now will we go forward as a church? Well, we'll care for the helpless. We'll figure out a way to bring them healing. We will remind the broken out there among us that there is a living God and that he loves us. Some of those broken are homeless and, you know, don't have the nicest clothes and things, but that's not all. Most of those broken look really nice and they drive a really nice car and they live in a really nice house. So don't think I'm just talking about the homeless out on the streets. Them, but also the people living in these neighborhoods around us as well. So how are we going to do that? Well, we've made a start of it. We are doing it by handing out cold bottles of water that just simply have a Bible verse on the label and our church's address so that anyone who's seeking will know where to go. We did that at running events that our church sponsored, and we're going to continue to do it because it's just a simple way of doing the Great Commission. We've done it in some ways by opening a clothing closet for foster parents. We do that so that that foster parents can get the resources they need. We can do that by starting a food pantry to feed the homeless, the working poor, and the forgotten. We will continue to do it throughout the many ministries that we have already, and we will find new ways to do it. Anything necessary to get the gospel out to as many people as possible, to tell them that Jesus loves them. Will God bless that? Yeah, he will. And I know he will, because his Bible says he will. His Bible says that's true religion. There may be many different versions of this church up ahead that we can't even fathom. There may come a time that we have to change again. Everything I'm saying here isn't perfect forever. Might not even be perfect for next week. But we'll call it perfect for today, and we'll let the rest take care of itself. There were different versions of this church in the past, and each version was just right for its time in history. But that future is not our concern today. That's up to God. And as Buddy is always reminding me, we'll simply do what God puts in front of us today. We will answer the question of how now we shall live by being a beacon of hope for a hurting world, by becoming a place of comfort for those who need it, and offering the endless love and forgiveness of Jesus for those who are seeking it. And that's how we will live. That's how we will go forward. We have done that well in the past, but now we need to change our strategy so that we can do it now and into the future. And we won't do it alone, because Jesus told us in the Great Commission, he's with us right to the end. Right to the end of the age. So quickly, I'm just going to give you a picture of our mission committee, okay, and kind of where we are and what we're doing. I know Buddy has mentioned some of this before, and that's okay. So if you're hearing it again, some of these things for another time, I'm sorry, but I would like to say them. But I'll try to be brief. It is an amazing story. It really, really is. As we begin this new journey, we do find just amazing things happening. The empty rooms that my wife and I and so many of you have mourned over, they are filling up again. The rooms on our north campus here, they're filling up with clothes, with diapers, with toys, with strollers, waiting to be freely given to any family who's in need. If you come here on the right day, you will hear laughter of children again. You will see children in our children's building. Huh? How cool is that? You will hear the laughter of foster children as they pick up clothes for the first time. You'll hear grateful tears from the foster parents who cannot believe that there is a church and a group of people who, without even knowing who they are, already love them. Without even knowing anything about them, have already done the work and laid the plans to love them and to care for them. A church who loved them before we even knew them, the same way Jesus loved us before we knew him. The rooms on our south campus, across the street, they are even now being refurbished. They're being refitted so they might be used as a food pantry, a place for the forgotten ones among our cities to come and be nourished, both with food and love. God is still here. He is still here. He has moved. And we got to move with him. We do not want to be left behind, but he is still here. Our community has moved. God has moved with the community, and we need to be willing to move with him. We need to be willing to adjust, to talk to this community. If we want to be close to God, just like it says in the psalm, one way to do that is to find those who are crushed in spirit. Because if God is close to them, and we go to them, then we are also close to God. God is with the broken. But how do we know we're on the right track? Well, prayer is most important, as we mentioned. But also important is seeing whether doors are being opened or are we having to force them open? Are we having to make the path, or has the path already been made and we're just following the King? Jesus tells us that his burden is light. But that doesn't mean it will be easy, at least in my opinion. I'm not a preacher. But I take that to mean that if you're walking God's path, if you're following with him, it will be light. It won't be difficult. It might be hard work. It might take endurance. It might be complex. It might even be stressful. But the action of the work will feel light. It will seem smooth. It will seem right because we'll be doing it with him. And if we are on his path, all will seem light. And the reason it will seem light is because we won't be carrying that burden alone. We will be walking with the King, and the King will carry the burden. We will just follow along. That's how I'm positive we are on the right track with this stuff. So quickly, and we'll wrap up, I'll tell you about the food pantry, kind of how it came to be, because it's just such a cool story. And I know you've heard some of this, but maybe not all of it. A little over a year ago or so, we started the missions committee here at church. Not the first missions committee we've ever had. But we started that commissions committee with a certain reason. We have amazing missions committees at this church. We have the women's missions team, which is just awesome. We have the youth mission trips, which are amazing and getting better, bigger every single year, more and more kids. We have Operation Christmas Child. We have Thanksgiving Feeding. We have wonderful missions, so I'm not saying we don't. But God put it on my heart that we needed to start a missions team that would be solely dedicated to bringing missions here to our church, not necessarily partnering with others outside, bringing them here to our church, just another aspect of missions that I felt like we were missing. And in this way, we would not be just church-wide supporters of missions, but we would be church-wide doers of missions. I didn't have the time or energy to do this. I didn't. And I told God that repeatedly. I told him no. Are you seeing a pattern with me? Just ask my wife. She always says she has to ask me 5 or 6 times to do anything. And I did. I told God no. I said, God, there's got to be somebody else that can do this. I can't do this. But God is faithful, and he is relentless. It's so great that he's relentless. And he didn't leave me alone. And further, I felt certain as I prayed about it that God was telling me, don't worry, my burden is light. It will not be heavy. This will not be hard to do. So I went to Buddy, and I said word for word, Buddy, I don't have time for this. But God said that if we organized the first missions meeting, he would take it from there. That's word for word what I told him. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what has happened. I am listed as the chairman of the missions committee. Don't believe it. I have to do very little work to make that committee go. Basically, I set the time to meet, and God takes it from there. He has from the very, very first meeting. And it's just such a blessing to be part of something like that. So as the committee met and we talked about some of these outreaches, water at races, those kind of things that we were doing, we started to talk about the Wekiver Foster Closet and just what an amazing job that Peggy and her army of volunteers have done over there and the incredible stories coming out of it. And Peggy mentioned, you know, we're doing a great job filling the needs for clothing and items of that nature, but these families have said they also need food. They really need food. And so we briefly started dreaming about what that would look like. What would it look like if we had a food pantry here? But then we started talking about the costs and the logistics and the planning and the manpower and all of those things that just get in the way. And we kind of sighed and we said, well, maybe another day. Maybe sometime in the future the budget will be strong enough. Maybe we'll have enough volunteers. Maybe some other time, but not today. We can't do that today. We'll just keep dreaming about it. We have the space. We've got plenty of space. But we don't have the money. We don't have any of those things. We don't have an AC system. We don't. And so we said, yeah, we can't do that. And so we prayed, and we gave it to God, and we ended the meeting. We left it at that. Then a few days later, we get a call out of the blue. It's a company who says, hey, we have lots of money and we have lots of volunteers, but we have nowhere to put a food pantry. And we've been thinking about doing that. Do you guys think you could help with that? Yeah, I think we can help with that. So we met again. And we learned of this. And we said, well, that sounds great. I guess we have some room. We have space. But then we started coming up with excuses again. But you know what? We don't really have the infrastructure for that. We don't even have shelves. Where would the food even go? Within a day or two, we got offered all the lumber we could need for shelves. Out of the blue. Just incredible. It gets better. So at this point, I figure, well, I can't just ignore this. So I come to our last business meeting, and I stood up. I stood right over here. And I just said, hey, church, I guess we're going to start a food pantry. I said, I don't know how we're going to do this. I have no answers for you. I don't know when it's going to open. I don't know how we're going to do it. None of us know how to do this. We've never done it before. We have no idea how this is going to happen. But it seems like something God wants. So at some point in the future, we're going to start a food pantry. Within just a minute or two of the meeting ending, two newer church members come up to me. Hey, nice to meet you. We've never met before. We're new here. We spent many, many years in our old church running a food pantry. We know how to do it. We've done it before. We'd love to help with that, if you want. Yep. Yep, I do. I do want help with that. Where will the food come from? That was the next question that popped up. Well, a church member here is a lifelong Publix employee and can probably help with that. Another church member steps up and says, hey, I've got really strong connections with a church just down the road who's doing the same thing. I'd love to bring it to our church. Another church member comes up to me and says, you know what? You're going to need lighting and security for this idea. What? It's a food pantry. No, you're going to need lighting and security for this. I hadn't even considered that. And they said, well, don't worry. When the time comes, when you get to that part, let me know. I'll do what I can to help pay for it. So now I'm just blown away because God's answering needs before I even know we need them. Before I've even identified them, before the committee has any idea what we need, God is bringing these people to us. So then for the kicker, and this is true, I reach out to a friend of mine I know, and he's got knowledge of all kinds of ministries all over the city. That's his thing. That's what he does. He helps ministries get up and running and get working. And I tell him what we're thinking about doing, and I ask him for some advice. How do we do this? What should we watch out for? Those kind of things. The first thing he says, well, a lot of it's going to depend on your site, how you do this, how it's going to work. So I show him our site plan. I show him the layout of the South Campus. I tell him the entrance that we were thinking about using, the rooms that we were going to use for storage. He looks at it, and he's quiet for a minute. And then he looks up and he says, you know, if I was going to build a food pantry from scratch, this is what it would look like. It would look exactly like your church looks. The parking lot has one way in, circle around, one way out. The parking is all on the side, so you won't get in the way of the distribution. The door that we were thinking about using, we just picked it out. We didn't know why. It has no step. I didn't even notice that. He said, you're going to need that because food is heavy. We can wheel it right in and out. No problems. He says, this is exactly how you build a food pantry. So, in addition to not being a preacher, I'm not a prophet. So I don't know if this is true. But just think for a moment. Is it possible that God planted in the minds of a small group of believers 50 years ago to plant a church? And that church spent decades in ministry doing a wonderful job carrying out the Great Commission. And as they built it, God caused them to unknowingly build it in such a way that it would be a perfect food pantry for a need that was 50 years down the road. I don't know. I don't know if that's the case, but that's amazing. That's amazing. I'll leave that for the preacher to unravel. So how long will the food pantry last? I have no idea. No idea. How many lives will it touch? No idea. Will it be successful? I don't know. But I know that's God's domain. And I know that every time that we move towards it, it's easier and easier and easier. So we are going to do what Buddy's always reminding me. Just do what God puts in front of us. It's clear to me that we're on the right track because every time I get to a new challenge, God is waiting there for us, smiling. Every time we think there's no way, God makes a way. Every single time. And I don't know what to say about that. I really don't, other than hallelujah and may it never end. Because it's a really exciting place to be. And I love going to missions meetings. I love it. It's the greatest place. We've gotten more members, and all of y'all are invited. We'll start meeting in here if we need to. It's so great because we are walking with the King, and that is an awesome, awesome feeling. You don't get to do it always, right? God takes us through valleys. The Bible tells us that. And he does that to strengthen us, to improve our character. So they're necessary. But sometimes you get to walk on the mountaintop and you get to walk with the King. Oh, such great times. And that's what's happening now. So we will make disciples. We will continue to do what this church has always done, and we will act out the Great Commission. We will connect people to Jesus, and we will answer the question of how now we will live by living like Jesus and caring for the least of these. And we will do what is right in front of us, and we will continue to have faith that God will make a way. We will concentrate on loving our God with everything we have, with loving our neighbor with everything we have, and practicing the perfect worship of caring for the unloved and the forgotten. And if we do that, if we decide that is how we will live, if that is our answer to that question, we can't fail. And we can't fail because God's in charge. He doesn't fail. I do sometimes. I know some of you probably do, but God doesn't. So our burden will be light. Our way will be made for us. We will be walking with the King, and we will do it every single day, and it will be an amazing experience. Please pray with me. Father, we are so small, and we are so unworthy. And yet you continue to walk with this church, and for that we are grateful. We are going to do everything we can to continue walking with you. And if we step off the path like I did once, bring us back, Lord. Bring us back immediately. I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray that you prepare us for these changes. I pray that you prepare our hearts to accept the community onto our campus. People are going to show up here, Lord, that don't know you. People are going to show up that know of you and don't care to know you. And that's going to be hard to do, but it doesn't matter who shows up. We're going to love them. And we're going to tell them that Jesus loves them. So I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray for the volunteers that will be involved in all of these new ministries. I pray for the neighborhood around us, Lord. I pray that you start preparing their hearts now. Because if we put a food pantry, if we put a foster closet, if we put a homeless shelter, if we do these things, whatever you ask us to do, there's going to be some people that won't like it. There's going to be some people that will not like the unloved and the forgotten coming to their neighborhood. They would prefer they stayed unloved and forgotten. So we pray for our neighborhood, Lord Jesus. We pray that you prepare their hearts. Whether they're on your side or not, we pray that you will keep them out of our way. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you help us talk to them, that if any kind of opposition does arise, that you help us to love those people too and talk to them in a way that invites mercy and grace. We pray, Lord, too, for the hearts of those that are on their way. They don't even know they're on their way to this campus yet. Maybe they'll become church members here, maybe somewhere else, maybe never at all. But for a short time, they will be here on our campus. And we pray, Lord, that you prepare their hearts. We pray that that time they spent on their campus, they cannot escape your presence. That your spirit is everywhere in so many places that they're overwhelmed. We pray that you are the King of our church, the King of our ministries, the King of our missions. And we pray that as those people come, that they see that they see that in us, that they see you everywhere you look, everywhere that they look. We love you, Lord Jesus. This world is tough and getting tougher. And that's okay. You said it was going to be that way. But we're up to the challenge. So you tell us where to be. You tell us where to stand. And we will keep walking with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this church.